Well, good morning, church. So good to see you today. I'm excited to be able to be together. My name is John, serve as one of the pastors here. And just as Quentin said, just as Boyd said, I just want to again highlight there's just something so special about a service where we get to celebrate baptisms, when we get to see people and hear these stories of God moving in people's lives. It just, to me, it gives context for why we do what we do. It gives context for why we should be motivated to continue to see the mission move forward. And so hopefully that's always a encouraging thing for you. But I do want to, wanted to clarify that. So this message that I'm preaching today, we were supposed to do this last Sunday. And obviously, you know that we did not have service due to the snow. But I didn't want today to go by without acknowledging and highlighting what took place the Sunday prior to that. Because what took place the Sunday prior to that was One More Time Sunday. Who was here on that Sunday, January 25th, right? Man, how incredible was what the Lord did on that day. Pretty awesome. Here's what, if you weren't here, here's what God did. 10 people surrendered their life to Jesus on that day. 7 people rededicated their life to Jesus on that day. Multiple people came back and prayed and had people pray on their behalf. And I'm sitting there, and I was standing, actually I wasn't sitting, I was standing right over there against that wall. And when, as y'all remember, literally worship stops, there is no message. All of a sudden, people just started responding and giving their life to Jesus. And I'm like, we haven't preached a sermon. We haven't said any of this. People were just like, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And it was this incredible moment. And I'm sitting there going, what's happening? How is this happening? What's going on right now? And I'm like, oh, yeah. We have been praying and fasting for 21 days for God to show up one more time. And look what happened. He did it, right? Because God moves through prayer. This coming Wednesday, we have our next monthly gathering at 6:30. The reason we do that is because we believe that prayer is powerful and effective, and we would love for you to join us on that day for that. Here's the thing. While all that's going on, while God's just moving in these incredible ways, and we just got to experience literally a supernatural service, and we're living on that high, paired with that is within a span of 17 days, we've had 3 funerals at this church. Paired with that, there have been phone calls to some people that from doctors where they didn't get the news or the results that they wanted to get. There's been marriages that have literally been flipped upside down. And I can tell you, man, that's been heavy. I don't know if you've experienced some of that. Maybe you've been to some of those funerals. Maybe you've been talking to some of those people. And I'm just wrestling with that and going, man, this is tough. And how are both of these happening at the same time? And we're kind of living in this dichotomy of both of those extremes. And I think what the Lord was showing me is it very much plays into what we're talking about today, about how important it is for us to be together. Because we walk through both of those things together. We celebrate and we suffer all together. And I want to talk about that a little bit more here shortly. But as Boyd mentioned, we are starting a brand new series called Heart and Soul. And if you've been around for a while, you should be pretty familiar with that language. We've actually done multiple series before that are called Heart and Soul. And it's because that's what we call our members here. And it's something that we feel like it's always important from time to time to provide clarity, provide vision behind what is it that we are called to as a church? Why are we inviting you to be a part of this? What does that look like? What does that entail? And today, I really want to focus a little bit on some of the why, and then through the rest of this series, we'll unpack a little bit more of the what, of what it is that we exist to do and what we believe God is wanting to do through us. But I really want to take some time and talk about why. So I want to give some context for where do we get this language of heart and soul. And so in the book of 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you want to turn there, you can. There's a story of a man named Jonathan who was a soldier, and him and his armor bearer were getting ready to attack the Philistines. Now, some context for a armor bearer, what they did is they would literally carry the shield and the swords and all the equipment for a warrior or a soldier or a military person. And the reason they did this is because these were huge shields. These were those shields that maybe you've seen in movies where they literally hide down behind them because they're getting shot with flame flaming arrows, right? These big, huge, massive things. The armor bearer's job is to carry this into battle. That way, the warrior is not technically worn out from having to carry this. And so they're there to support and do what they are needed for. The other thing that this armor bearer does is they're ensuring the rest of their equipment is ready, that they have everything they need to succeed in battle. They also defend them against sudden attacks. So they have their back. They're watching their nine, if you will. They're trying to make sure, six or whatever the military term is. Like, they're trying to make sure that they aren't getting attacked. They're chosen because of their loyalty and their courage. But here's the thing. Both the warrior or the soldier and the armor bearer have a unique role. And their success is directly related to each one of them fulfilling the role that they were created to do. And so it brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 14, and Jonathan's getting ready to go into to battle, and he says this in verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And so Jonathan's saying, hey, perhaps God is going to move in this way. I think this is what God's leading us to do. This is what I think we need to do. "Do all you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." When you read that, I don't have to try to explain to you why that's a compelling thing, right? That kind of jumps off of the page. You think about when Jonathan hears this, think about what that felt like for him. To know, hey, I feel like God's leading me to do something, and the guy that is closest to me says, hey, I got your back. Let's go after this. Let's do whatever it is that you are called to do. Man, that causes you to want to run through a brick wall, right? To have that type of commitment alongside one another. And so when we saw that, it was a clear indication that's what we want to call the body of Christ to, is we want people who are heart and soul like that, just like that armor bearer is with Jonathan. But for so many churches, you think about church involvement, they use the term membership. Now, you're talking about being a member of a church. And that never really felt like it was descriptive of what we were talking about. Because so often, sometimes the language with being a member is a little bit more about being a consumer, about being a fan, a spectator, or a season ticket holder. It's a little bit more about what do you get out of this versus what you are giving to this. It's a little bit more about your goals versus maybe the team's goals. It's a little bit more contractual or conditional in nature. But when you think about the heart and soul language, that speaks more about being a contributor, being a participant, being focused on, hey, we're in this thing together. It's more about a covenantal relationship that's based off of loyalty and commitment. And listen, I realize there's a lot of churches that use the term member. And I think a lot of those churches have people that are bought in, that they're committed to the mission, just like this armor bearer is. And so there's nothing wrong with the word member. There's nothing wrong with that. But we felt like sometimes language is important. Sometimes the words that we use is important. And so we wanted to be very, very clear of what it is that we are calling people to. That there is a difference from being what can oftentimes get referred to as a member versus, no, I'm heart and soul with this body of believers. So as I was praying and thinking, God, what is it that you have for us today? What is the thing that we needed to be encouraged with today? The Lord brought me to a section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there as well. This is going to be the main passage that we're going to talk through. And I believe that the Lord has something for us in this. It's going to give some context to what it is that we are actually inviting us to be a part of, what that looks like, and the role that each one of us has to play. This section of Scripture, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and the beginning of chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. These are the things that God gives to each person as he so chooses, different gifts to different people. And then it brings us up to verse 12, where it begins to talk about the body having many parts. And so before I read that, I want to pray that God will just continue to speak to us today. So let's do that now. Father, we love you, God. We're thankful for today. We're thankful for what you did in the first service. We're thankful for the lives that were represented standing on this stage and the work that you've already done in their life. But God, we pray for more. God, we pray that you would move one more time, that God, you would bring clarity to each one of us of the role that we play in the kingdom of God. So Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray that it speaks to us today. In your son's name, amen. So I want to read a decent amount of scripture because I want to just give some good context to what Paul is talking about here. And so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 12. This is what it says. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body, they seem to be weaker, are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body as he has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. So in this section, Paul's really trying to unpack all the different parts of the body and helping us understand the different roles that they play. And when I look at this section, there's several different things that I felt like I was pulling out from it. And when I looked at this first portion of this passage, here's what I felt like Paul was addressing. I think there's something he was addressing to this church, but I also think that it's something that applies to us today. And ultimately what it is us having this question of what is it that I actually offer? What is it that I bring to the table? Or beginning to question what it is that you bring to the table. Because here's what happens. Sometimes we look at what we can't do, or what maybe we look at what somebody can do, and we go, well, I can't do that. I can't say it like them, think about it like them, do it like them. That's just not me. I'm not really able to do it in that same way. We begin to question what we are. Sometimes we look at a passage like this, and sometimes you'll hear people, and kind of in a joking way, they're like, well, I know what part of the body I am. I'm probably like a foot. Or I'm like, if anything, I'm like the pinky on a finger. That's all I really am. But when you think about that, when we talk about things that way, the thing that we have to understand is that we are dismissing, we are questioning, we are bad-mouthing the body of Christ by thinking about ourselves that way. Let's play out that body metaphor just a little bit more that Paul is using. Here's the reality. If you are a foot, technically the body can exist without a foot, right? It's not typically a life-threatening issue. You can get by without having a foot. This happens to a lot of people sometimes because of an injury or sickness. Sometimes people have a foot or their feet amputated, right? Now, a lot of times those same people, they can get on with life in pretty incredible ways. Oftentimes you look at people like that and the perseverance that they have and all the things that they're able to accomplish, and you're like, wow, look at all that they're able to do. But you could also ask that same person, they would say, yeah, I've been able to do this, but to be honest, it's not ideal. It's not what I would prefer because it's limited me to a degree. Think about it a little bit further. What if that person who had their foot amputated was a soccer player? Now all of a sudden, that lowly foot that we were trying to identify with, suddenly it has a lot more significance. Or let's think about the pinky. You know, maybe you're the pinky. And I think sometimes, like, what's the pinky really for, right? Like, unless you have a pinky ring, like, why is it out there? It's just the smallest finger. Like, it doesn't really have a lot of significance. But, like, I've injured my pinky before. I've burned it, I've cut it before, and I had to have, like, a bandage on it. So there's been times where if I was going to pick up something, I kind of had to, like, T-Rex the bottle because my pinky's out here. And there's something about if you've ever been in the same situation, it's like it doesn't feel quite as secure. You don't quite feel as confident holding it. And I'm like, oh, I guess the pinky does have a little bit of significance. I guess it actually does bring something to the table. Listen, the relevance or the importance of my pinky becomes much more obvious when I'm doing something that actually requires that specific part of the body. Here's the thing. Listen, both the Big C Church and this church right here, right? The body is doing all right, okay? God is doing incredible things through his body. We experienced that 2 weeks ago. God moved in incredible ways. But at the same time, the body of Christ is hindered at the moment because things aren't ideal. We are missing some of the parts of the body. Listen, and we can see those missing parts. Right now, I can see the parts of the body. It's all of y'all out there. I'm looking at you. And here's the thing. Many that I'm looking at right now are not working as they were intended. Many of you, you know my dad. And you know that 20 years ago, he was hit by a car and he was paralyzed from about the chest down. He can look at his legs every single day. He can see them there. But they're not working as intended. It doesn't mean he hasn't made the best of it and lived a very abundant life, but he's also been limited incredibly. There are people in the room today who are limiting what God can do through this body because they are withholding themselves. You are the key to this body doing all the things it was intended to do. Every single person in this room, I want you to hear, you are the key to God doing all that he intends to do through this entire body, every piece of it. God's plan is for every one of us to be a part of God's plan. The second part of this passage, I think, speaks to the other end, where sometimes we can think of ourselves maybe a little bit more highly than we ought. And Paul is addressing that aspect of the church in Corinth, and I think in the same way it needs to be addressed today. Sometimes what it causes us to do is to think, well, why do we actually need other people that are different than me? This question gets asked because of our differences, and the fact is we have different gifts, right? With different gifts, we have different perspectives. We have different ways of thinking. We have different ways of interacting. We have different preferences. We just have differences. And those things can divide us by the importance we place on them or the lack of importance that we can place on them. In reality, that is actually what should unite us. All those differences should unite us. You see, me and my wife, we are different. We think about things differently. We approach things differently. And sometimes those differences of how to approach a situation or how to communicate something, sometimes that can create some frustration with one another. Not because we don't love one another, but because we are different from one another. You know, the last person, though, that I would want to be married to would be myself, right? That would be a nightmare. And so there's such value in the fact that my wife is wired different than me. We are stronger because of our differences, because we complement one another. This shouldn't lead to disunity. This is actually the thing that unites us together. And see, God has this unique sense of humor where oftentimes he takes two opposite people and he says, hey, how about you two get married, right? Many of y'all have experienced that same thing. But I don't think that's unintentional on God's part. It's what allows us to complement one another. In marriage, we become one flesh that is stronger together than apart. It's where you see that passage in Ecclesiastes where it talks about a cord of three. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And oftentimes that is read at wedding ceremonies and talks about the husband and the wife and the Holy Spirit being united together and that there's incredible strength and that is so much stronger than the two individuals apart. One flesh in marriage means one body. Each different roles, no greater than one another, different roles, different purposes. Just like the church and the roles that we have. When Paul says that he combines the members of the body here in this passage, it's a Greek phrase that actually means to mix together in a way that it creates a new and improved compound. What is created when you mix all these things together? It is stronger and better than before. But here's how the enemy wants to divide us in these moments. He wants to whisper in our ear and make us begin to ask the question, why don't other people care about the things that I care about in the way that I care about them? Why don't other people care about prayer like I do? Why don't other people care about missions like I do? Why don't other people care about fostering like I do? Why don't other people care about the next generation like I do? Why don't other people care about the thing that maybe you uniquely are gifted in? Now, here's the thing. Every one of us are called to those things. Every one of us should care about those things, should be growing in those things. But some of us are uniquely gifted in those things. Listen, we need to grow in prayer, but there's some people that are uniquely gifted to think about and to be used in a way that is different from other people. We all need to share our faith, but some people just have this unique gift set to be used in a special way, and God wants to use them in that way. Some people are uniquely gifted in the act of being generous. We're all called to be generous, but some have this unique gift set. We all need to take the gospel where it isn't, but clearly there are some that have this unique gift set and ability to be able to do that. We are not all gonna lean into the same things. They're all important, but each one of us might lean a different direction, and we can't allow that to make us say, well, why don't they care about it in the same way I do? They're not supposed to, because they're used in a different way. They're gifted in a different way. Now that it's not important, they might approach it a little bit differently than you. The fact is that we are all wired differently. And this should actually be the greatest attribute of this church. The strength of the church should actually be based on how many people aren't like me. How many people aren't actually like you? Because there are people here that have different personalities, different gift sets, different thoughts around ministry, but are all united around the same thing. We have unity around Jesus and the gospel, but we also have diversity in some other aspects of our faith. And so it means that there are gonna be people here that when I look at you and I see how you're created and how you're wired, what it makes me think is you are a little weird, right? Sometimes we think that. We look at other people and we're like, man, I don't know about them. But you know what it also makes me do when I look at those people? It makes me say, man, I am so glad that person is here. I need them. I'm so glad they are not like me. Thank God. Because I would imagine some of those people might look at me and say, man, that John guy, he's got some quirks, doesn't he? But you know what? I kind of like having him around, right? That should exist. That should happen. We're not always going to think and approach things completely the same. Don't let our differences separate us, or even to the point that Paul is saying where it makes us think, well, maybe I don't even need them because they're just too different from me. The last thing that stood out in this passage was that last verse that I read where it talks about how we suffer with one another and we rejoice with one another. And when I read that, it just reminded me of this reality that we're in the life of our church over these past several weeks. Is there's a part of us that's celebrating like crazy, and there's a part of us that is just hurting like crazy. But that's what the family of God does. We celebrate with one another. We mourn with one another. And it shows us how desperately we need to do this with one another. Don't run from community in either one of those moments. So when I look at this passage, here's what I see. Don't undercut the role that you play in the kingdom. Whether you think it or not, you are meant to be used. Whether you see it in yourself or not, you are meant to be used in the kingdom of God. The other thing, don't dismiss one another because they think about things differently than yourself. They're supposed to. Once we realize this, it's the most freeing thing. because it means that we don't have to be everything. We don't have to be all things to all people. I don't have to be Brandon. I don't have to be Chris. I don't have to be Russ. I don't have to be any of y'all. I get to be me. Y'all don't have to be me. You get to be you. And remember, we're meant to do this together as a body. Don't push away when you need it the most. But here's the point. If there was anything to take away in that section, here's the one thing. Write this down. No one else can do what God has uniquely created you to do. No one else can do what God has uniquely created you to do. There was a story many years ago of somebody that was coming to this church and they were nervous about it. And the reason is because they didn't know anybody here other than one person. There was one person they knew here and they were just so intimidated about that. They finally get up the urge to come. And as they were walking up to the doors, the one person that they knew was standing at the door holding it up open, serving as a connector. And all of a sudden that person, it changed their entire experience. Because in that moment, here's what happened. God looked at that person and said, I see you. And all those fears that you have, you don't know anybody, I'm actually gonna place the one person you know right there at the front door. No one else could have done that. Now listen, we have a bunch of connectors. If this person walked in and that person wasn't there, you know what, they would have felt welcome. They would have been greeted. It wouldn't have been the same. Only one person could have done that day. There's stories of people that have been in connect group where they're sharing about their life and the experiences that they've had in their lives and some of the difficult things that they've gone through. And it just so happens somebody else in that group has been through something that God brought them through, and they went through an incredible difficult time, but God taught them something. And in that moment, God uses that story, that unique thing that they went through, in order to speak life into this other person. And that person sitting there going, like, I can't describe, this is exactly where I need to be. There is nobody else's story that would have impacted me like that. There's a lot of good people in groups, a lot of people that can offer encouraging things. There was only one person whose story was wired in such a way that God was gonna use it to speak it to that person. God is in the habit of placing people in specific moments for specific reason, using their specific story to accomplish something. And this is why we invite you into being Heart and Soul, because we just believe wholeheartedly that God has this ability to orchestrate things like that and place people in situations where he can use them uniquely in that moment. We couldn't orchestrate that ourselves. We couldn't know, hey, you know what? We need to really put that person at the door because, hey, there's gonna be a person that's gonna be coming today that doesn't know anybody else. Let's be sure we get them on the schedule. We can't orchestrate, hey, we need to make sure we put these two people together in a group because we don't know their stories. God does. He knows every single bit of that. And it's why we have to understand that God wants to use you uniquely. Will you allow him to be able to do that? So maybe I've convinced you. Maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, all right, fine, John. I know that God wants to use me. I'm willing to accept that. But what does that mean? What's it mean to be Heart and Soul? What does that look like? What's the evidence that I'm living out what it means to be Heart and Soul? And I think there's three things that will be true in our lives. The first is that you are connected. If you wanna know whether you are living out the aspect of what it means to be Heart and Soul, it means that you are connected. In the book of Acts, it tells the story of the early church, and there's a passage in chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'm gonna read it really quick. It says, this is talking about the believers at this time, the very first believers. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is a connected group of people. They're devoted to one another. They're devoted to God. Being a part of a body means that you are known by other people. It means you are in agreement of what we are all after together. These people know they weren't perfect, but they knew what they were focused on. They knew what the mission was, and they were committed to doing it together. and they held each other accountable to that. They said, hey, we're all in this thing together, and so when we struggle with this, we're gonna help each other. We're gonna encourage each other. We're gonna pull each other back again. We're gonna call you into being used by God because we believe that God has created us to do unique things for the kingdom. And listen, I realize that sometimes getting connected in a church, especially a large church, it can be difficult. And sometimes there's things that us as church staff need to do better, and we're working on it. We're trying as hard as we can. But I also know this. You're not going to be connected merely sitting on a Sunday. It's just not going to happen. Number two, you are equipped. You are equipped. In the book of Ephesians, there's a passage that talks about the role of the church in this process of equipping. And again, you don't have to turn there. Just listen to these words. Paul's talking here, and he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, because of this, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there, but every wind of the teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When you come in here, you are not meant to stay the same. You are meant to be developed. We have a responsibility to feed you, and we need to do that diligently, but you also have a responsibility to feed yourself and to grow in your relationship with the Lord, to become mature. So often, people believe that the church just wants something from you. And probably in a lot of ways, throughout the years, the church as a whole has probably done some damage in that area. Maybe there's been abuse. Maybe there's been bullying people into things. But the heart of any church should truly be not to try to get something from you, but because we know that God has something for you and we want to pour into you. Whenever Jordan, one of our pastors, talks about short-term mission trips, he always talks about how short-term mission trips are a form of equipping. And you would think that asking somebody to go on a mission trip is you're having to ask them of something. But so often, for those of you that have been on trips, you know that you were going there to try to be a blessing, and ultimately you felt like, I felt like I was the one blessed. You were going to pour yourself out, and you came back filled up. So when we invite you into this, invite you into being equipped, it is not because we are trying to get something from you. It is because we know God has something for you. He actually wants to fill you up. And we invite you into this because of what we are confident God will do. Number three, you are sent. The evidence that you are living out what it means to be heart and soul. The thing that we have to realize is that you are being connected for a reason. You are being equipped for a reason. It's to be sent. It would be like us buying a car, filling it up with gas, and then parking it. You buy a car, you fill it up with gas. The point of it is to drive it, is to use it, is to be used by God. The last part of Ephesians right there, it says, as each part does its work, they are sent out to do what they were created to do. You are being connected and equipped for a reason to do the thing that God uniquely wants to do through you. If you've been here for a little while, you know that our mission statement is to connect, equip, and to send God's people. It's what we want every single person that comes to this church to focus on and to be committed to. So ask yourself some questions. Am I connected? Am I being equipped? Have I been sent? If not, how does this need to shift? But I said in the beginning that I wanted to answer the why for heart and soul. a couple days ago, I was watching a video, and it was a video from a guy named Michael Jr. He is a comedian. He's a Christian. He's hilarious. But he was, in this video, he was talking to a group of college students, and he was saying, you know, I realize so often many of you, you get asked the question, well, what do you want to do for a living? What do you want to do when you grow up? And oftentimes, as you respond, you think a lot about the what you're going to do, be a doctor, be a teacher, whatever it might be. And what he was trying to get them to understand is that it's not just about the what, we also have to understand the why. And when you take the what and you pair that with the why, it turns into something a little bit different. When you have those two things paired together, that actually results in why you actually get up in the morning and go and do that. And so he said he was talking to a mechanic one day, and he was asking him, you know, what he did for a living. And the guy said, well, I'm a mechanic. And he was trying to dig a little bit different of like, well, why do you actually spend your days doing this? Why do you get up in the morning day after day and go and do this? And the guy, as the guy was talking, he was thinking about some of that. He was thinking about the why. And he said, you know what, I kind of want to change what it is that I do. I don't think me saying I'm a mechanic, that doesn't describe what it is that I do. And this is what the mechanic replied instead. This is what he said. He said, I help to ensure that people reach their desired destination. That changes the context for why a mechanic might wake up in the morning. That's a pretty vision casting, pretty compelling thing for somebody to say, you know what? My job isn't just about fixing cars. I'm changing the direction of somebody's life. I'm helping them achieve the destination they're ultimately trying to get at. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, how do we take this what of I'm a heart and soul member of a church and we give it some why? And here's what I came up with. What if we responded instead of what we are called to? If somebody asks, what does that look like for you to be a part of that church? You say, this is what I do. I play a unique and essential part of seeing people go from death to life. I play a unique and essential part in seeing people go from death to life. What we do, this vision that we are calling you to, this thing that God has given us at this church to do, is literally life or death. This is the reason, this compelling statement is the reason that heart and soul people go to unreached people groups and give up their safe, comfortable life here. This is the reason that heart and soul people serve in Connection Kids even when they are tired and when they're busy. This is the reason that heart and soul people lead Connect groups even when it's outside of their comfort zone and they feel like, who am I to lead another group of people? This is the reason heart and soul people meet with others at 6 a.m. in the morning to disciple them, because they recognize that they are a needed and essential part of the mission of God. Two Sundays ago, when I was standing right over there, and people were just coming forward in response to the gospel, in response to salvation, there was a couple that I know that was walking forward, and they had with them two people that they had been praying for throughout those 21 days and even beyond that. And those two people had responded to the gospel and were walking back to surrender their lives to Jesus. And they're just bawling their eyes out, recognizing what's going on. And the guy, he comes up to me, and he just gives me a big bear hug. And he goes, I love you, man. And I was sitting here thinking about that moment. And I was like, you know what? Like, that moment had nothing to do with me. Like, we're not even like the best of friends. And I was like, what was happening in that moment? What was it that he was feeling in that moment? And it gets me emotional to think about, because I realized what he was realizing is in that moment is that he plays a unique and an essential part of seeing people go from death to life. And he was overwhelmed by that reality. He was overwhelmed by the fact that God would see fit that he could be a part of somebody going from death to life. And he's just saying, hey, how incredible is this, John, that we're getting to experience this, that God is using me in this way. When you come to terms with that reality, that is what makes somebody says, do all you have to mind. I am with you heart and soul because I see it. I'm on board with it. God's using me in a unique way. And that, my friends, is what we are calling you to. That's what should excite us. That's what should compel you to join the mission of God. So would it compel you today? Would it compel you today to say it's time to lean in? It's time for me to become heart and soul. It's time for me not to walk right out these doors and get busy with life, but to go ahead and decide in advance right this second of what your future is gonna look like, what your future involvement here at this church, what your future involvement in the kingdom of God is going to look like. Here's the other thing that I know is that if you're in here today and what we are after as a church to connect and equip and to send people, if that's not what excites you, here's what I would say. We're not gonna kick you out. But you know what we would rather happen? You go and find somewhere that you do go all in rather than sitting here on the sidelines. Because here's what we can be confident in. Even if you go to another church, here's the thing, they're not our competition. They're our partners. That's all right. Go and get plugged in. Go all in somewhere. I also know maybe you're in this room right now, and maybe the reason you haven't really fully gotten plugged in or gotten involved is maybe you're coming out of a difficult season. Maybe you even had some church hurt. Maybe you need to heal for a while. And what I would encourage you is do just that. Let us come around, comfort you, pour into you. Let God heal your soul. Don't feel like you have to do something. It's okay sometimes just to sit and receive care from the body. But in the same way that when we break our arm and we put a cast on, the goal is that that cast would come off and we would begin to use that arm again one day. We're not meant to just stay receiving. We are meant to get back and to be used by God. Don't allow yourself just to stay seated and not play your part, because no one else can do what God has uniquely created you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body of Christ right here. I thank you for the work that you're doing in them. I thank you for the fact that each person brings something different to the table. I thank you for the fact that I am not like them and they are not like me, that them and their giftings refine me and me and my giftings refine them. Father, would you continue to use us? Would you continue to draw people near to you? Would you continue to help people discover the gifting that you have given them? Would you guard us against any type of pride that we got it all figured out? That we have what it takes, that God, we would always trust you and your spirit beyond anything that we feel like we bring to the table. So Father, I pray that as we read your word today, that God, your Holy Spirit spoke loudly to each person here and they would know the next step that they need to take. So Father, we love you and we praise you and we lift this up in your Son's holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.